You open your Bibles, please, to 2 Thessalonians. We're going to introduce the book to you today, so we'll not be looking at a text proper, but there are a couple of passages I want to read from 2 Thessalonians this morning that are certainly eye-opening. The first one is from chapter 1, and I want to read verses 6 to 9 of 2 Thessalonians, which says, "For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." Now that's the first text I want us to read. The second one is in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, which says, "Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." These become critical passages that I think you'll see as we begin to introduce the book to you today of 2 Thessalonians. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for the stability and the hope that you give us through your precious word. It certainly is that which develops our faith. And it's clear that the more precise we are in our doctrine and the more precise we are in our understanding of future things, the more stable we will be in our faith. And as we begin this new book study today of 2 Thessalonians, we want to bathe it in prayer before you. And we ask that you would take this second epistle to the Thessalonians and accomplish in us what you intended this book to accomplish in that Thessalonian church. I pray that you would continue to give us stability in our faith, grant us thy wisdom, grant us thy knowledge, with the end result that we will be a church that is pleasing to thee. We thank you for each and every person who has come here today. We do not know all of the needs or hurts or heartaches or hardships that each person is experiencing, but you do. And we would pray that you would minister very uniquely to every individual here today as only you can as God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, we'll not look at a specific text. There'll be a couple of verses we'll point out as we introduce this epistle to you this morning. One of the best-selling series of books of our time has been the Left Behind series by Jerry Jenkins and Tim LaHaye. I've not read all of them. I've read some of them, and I gather from talking with those of you who have read all of them that they're pretty accurate in their doctrinal pre-tribulation, premillennial eschatology. Now, the first book that came out of the Left Behind series came out in 1995, and then from 1995 to 2007, 16 more total novels were introduced in the series, and they all became bestsellers. Actually, they became bestsellers in the New York Times. Sales now have surpassed 65 million. I think the thing that has caused the sales to escalate is the fact that you have a sequel series that people have just kind of rallied around. Well, there are a series of sequels that are more impacting than the Left Behind series. In fact, these sequels are in the scriptures and they're inspired by God. And we have the wonderful privilege of analyzing these sequels in the Bible, which is a letter or a group of letters written to more than one church or individual. For example, 2 Corinthians is the sequel to 1 Corinthians. 2 Timothy is the sequel to 1 Timothy. 2 Peter is the sequel to 1 Peter. You have 2 John, the sequel to 1 John. 3 John, the sequel to 2 John. And all of these sequel letters are obviously put in there by God and very significant. And I think of all of them that are in the New Testament, perhaps none are more interesting or certainly more prophetically impacting than 2 Thessalonians, which is the sequel to 1 Thessalonians. Frankly, there's no book quite like it, and in the next few Sundays, we'd like to take you on a journey through it. Now, in order to set the stage for it, we'd like to introduce the book to you today in our typical question-answer fashion. So I'm going to ask and answer for you five questions, the first one being, why study the book? And the first reason of six is that because it is one of only 66 inspired books of God. I don't think we really grasp the significance of the written scriptures, but before the printing press was made in the 1400s, what had to happen is that every single one of these letters, every single one of these books was hand copied. Somebody had to sit down and copy it letter by letter, word by word. It was a slow, tedious, precise work. It was done on primarily two types of paper. You had vellum, which was dried animal skin, and you had papyrus, which was a dried plant that grew along the Nile. Now, when Paul said at the end of 1 Thessalonians, I want you to make sure that this letter is read to everybody, that every single word of it is read to all people in the church, that would suggest to us that every single word is important and inspired by God. And when it comes to 2 Thessalonians, that's pretty easy to prove. We can confirm that just by the manuscripts that are available of 2 Thessalonians. You know, I read a historical man who was questioning. In fact, his article was, did Plato exist? That's what I found fascinating. That was the article, did Plato actually exist? And he said, the reason why I am researching this is because we go into colleges and universities and you have the philosophy of Plato that's discussed at all of these places. And he said, and all we have to base that on are seven manuscripts that were coming 1,200 years after the guy supposedly lived. So he wrote this article, did Plato actually exist? Because we're basing all that on seven manuscripts. When you look at the New Testament has 5,686 manuscripts that are still preserved, many of which go right back to the time near that first century. And 2 Thessalonians has its share of manuscripts that are in existence. Near Dublin is a museum called the Beatty Museum, and that is a famous manuscript called P46. That manuscript is comprised of slightly mutilated leaves of papyrus paper, which are 11 by 6.5 inches. The original contained 104 pages of Paul's epistles, and in that original was 2 Thessalonians. By the way, for just interesting note, 30 of the 86 surviving leaves of the Beatty papyri manuscripts are owned by the Department of Rare Books and Special Collections at the University of Michigan Library. So 30 of those papyrus manuscripts are actually housed down there in Ann Arbor. Now, it's obvious by the philosophy of the University of Michigan, they're not carefully studying the manuscripts. But the fact of the matter is they are there and they're still in existence today. We have a Greek manuscript known as Codex Sinaiticus, about AD 40, that was found at Mount Sinai in a monastery there. That contains 2 Thessalonians. We have another manuscript known as Codex Alexandrinus of AD 450, which is comprised of 134 pages, and that contains 2 Thessalonians. And all of that manuscript evidence proves that 2 Thessalonians is, in fact, an inspired book of God. It is overwhelming in its evidence that it is inspired by God. Then you have also all of the church council meetings. When the church council meetings and leaders of churches would get together to discuss which books of the Bible belonged in the Bible, 2 Thessalonians was named in Nicaea, Hippo, and Carthage. Then when you had meetings that were specifically designed to point out which books of the Bible were in the Bible, they're called the canon listing meetings. It certainly was that of listing 2 Thessalonians in the Marcion, Muratorian, Apostolic, Cheltenham, and Anathish canon. Then we have a lot of these quotations which were given by these great men of God in church history. And they're quoting 2 Thessalonians as an inspired book of God. For example, when Ignatius, now think about this, when he was en route to his own martyrdom, they were taking him to Rome to kill him, he writes a series of letters on his way. And one of the letters that he writes is to the church of Rome. And in that letter, he quotes 2 Thessalonians 3:5. Now, when you're about to die, when you think you're about to die and you quote 2 Thessalonians, you must believe it's pretty important and you must believe it is inspired by God. Then we also have Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John. He quoted 2 Thessalonians. And finally, we specifically have it cited by many church fathers as being an authentic, inspired book of God. So when you weigh all of those facts, it clearly teaches us that 2 Thessalonians is one of the 66 rare inspired books of God. And if that's true, if it is an inspired book of God, I pose to you this question. How many of the words in the epistles should we really try to understand? If it's one of only 66 books, you know, just a couple of weeks ago, a man said to me, you know, in most churches, nobody takes the beginning or the ending of a book very seriously. They basically just gloss over them with a mindset, let's get on to some key verse. But if we really believe that this is in fact an inspired book of God, should we not give attention to every single word that God preserved in His precious word? And that is exactly what we're going to do in our journey through 2 Thessalonians. So it's one of the inspired books of God. Another reason why we're going to study it is because we get a lot of data here about the Antichrist. You get a lot of information in 2 Thessalonians about the Antichrist that you not find in any other book of the Bible. One of the arguments that liberal scholars have used against this being an inspired book of God is they say, well, in 1 Thessalonians, it presents the idea that Jesus Christ can come back at any moment and get His church. But when you get to 2 Thessalonians, you have these series of signs and you have the specific man of sin that shows up here, and he's supposed to show up before Christ comes back. So how do you explain the discrepancy? Well, it's easy to explain. They're referring to two different events. One of them is the rapture of the church, and the other is what's going to go down during the Great Tribulation. Now, many people have speculated they think President Obama could be the Antichrist. And when people say that to me, I certainly come to terms with the fact that they really haven't carefully studied the book of 2 Thessalonians. Because the fact of the matter is, the Antichrist is not going to surface till after we're gone. And actually, having carefully studied all data pertaining to the Antichrist, my conclusion is he's not him. First of all, he's not smart enough to be the Antichrist. Certainly, he doesn't appear to want to be Israel's best ally and friend and allow her to establish her worship again. You don't see any evidence of that. He appears to be more of a friend to Islamic religion than he does to Judaism. So I don't think you have to worry about the fact he's the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be a political player who's going to surface from European world and rise up after the rapture. And 2 Thessalonians is pretty clear and graphic about bringing that out. Now, this information we get about the Antichrist is information that has been spotted by the church in centuries gone by. All of these scholars who've studied 2 Thessalonians have recognized there's a description here of an evil man of sin who's going to rise up and be a powerful man in the eschatological plan of God. Now, there are lots of places we get information about the Antichrist. For example, we get great information about him in the book of Daniel. We get great information about him in the book of Revelation. The thing that we get in the book of 2 Thessalonians is specific chronological breakdown of how he surfaces and when he surfaces. And that becomes important in our forming our view of the future. This is a satanic man who is graphically described by Paul in 2 Thessalonians, so that makes it worthy of study. A third reason why we're going to study this book is because this book shows us the importance of knowing precise eschatology. Now, in our scripture reading this morning, we read chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, and in those series of verses, we were taught that these people in Thessalonica were having faith that was being shaken. Make no mistake about this, ladies and gentlemen. If you don't know precise eschatology, it can shake up your faith. Now, Paul went to great trouble to be sure to point out to these Christians, you're not going into the tribulation. You're going to be raptured before the tribulation occurs. And we've known of more than one person who basically says, well, does it really matter what you believe about the future? After all, it'll just end the way it's supposed to end. Does it really matter that God's people know specifically the eschatological program of God and how it's going to go down? I knew of a denominational preacher who told his book, the book of Revelation is not a book we're supposed to understand. Really? Well, then why did God go to all the trouble to give us the book if we're not supposed to understand it? Well, Paul felt if you don't understand proper eschatology, if you don't understand biblical prophecy, your spirituality and your faith will be unstable. You will not be a stable person of faith if you don't understand how the program of God works. And let me see if I can illustrate this point for you. Right now, we are living in what we would call a dispensation of grace. And what I mean by that is we are living at a time where God primarily has been graciously dealing with this world. Even people who are God mockers have experienced God's grace. For example, all people have life. All people have His oxygen to breathe. All people get sun. They see the sun. They get the rain. All people experience that. All people have food and water, some more or less, depending on where they're at. All people have various skills and abilities. And all of those things have been given to them by God. God's good grace. God has given people, whether they love Him or not, many good things to enjoy in life because this is a day and an age of grace. Now, in my opinion, the day that closely resembles this day to the world that you and I know about is Christmas. Because on Christmas Day, people, whether they're believer or unbelievers, just seem to want to do good things in grace for one another. At Christmas time, families get together. Is probably the closest day where we resemble the grace of God worldwide as any other day in existence. Now let's say that it's Christmas Day, and all of your children are excited about the day, and when the day arrives, they come home, and what they discover is an angry father. And that angry father starts screaming at the family. He starts wrecking things in the home. He smashes down the Christmas tree. He crushes the presents. He throws away the food. And his anger doesn't appear to be letting up. It's relentless. How would you feel if you were one of his children? Why, you'd be scared out of your mind. You'd run, you'd hide. Now let's say a year goes by and it's time for Christmas again. Do you think you'd have great faith about Christmas? Your faith would be totally shattered. You wouldn't have any confidence. You wouldn't want to have anything to do with a father that would make your life so miserable for his whole family. Now that, ladies and gentlemen, is what's going to happen to your faith if you believe you're going into the tribulation. If you actually think that your heavenly father is going to put his family into a time where he's angry and he's screaming from heaven. In fact, he makes that point. I am just angry and I'm pouring out my wrath from heaven, which he literally is destroying trees, not just the Christmas tree, but the vegetation of the world. He's going to pour out his wrath. And if you believe that your father would make his family go through that, you have serious eschatological problems and your faith is shaking and your faith is unstable. What 2 Thessalonians does is it gives us an eschatology that makes us stable in our faith. It proves God's family is not going into the tribulation. And by the way, I would encourage you to say this to someone. The next time you hear someone say to you they're propagating a prophetic view of their view that you're going into the tribulation, say, have you carefully gone through the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians? You carefully analyze those books because those books are there to straighten out your prophecy. So we're going to study it because it is something that gives stability to faith. There's a fourth reason we study it is because it prevents believers from becoming prophetically fanatic. It prevents prophetic fanaticism. And apparently there was some type of wild movement that was going on in the church of Thessalonica. As one writer said, there was a state of wild excitement. Some people thought the Lord's coming back, so we don't have to work anymore. We don't even have to live a useful life anymore. Some of these people were living idle lives. They're going from place to place, waiting for the future to unfold. We see that happen every now and then. You'll run across some distorted Christian who thinks, well, since I'm going to go to heaven, I really don't need a job, and I don't need to pay my bills, and I don't need to be a good citizen. I mean, there are people who think that way. Since the Lord's going to get us out of here anyway, what's the use? I'll be raptured, so who cares? Well, God cares. God wants His people who work. God wants His people who pay their bills, people who are good citizens. He doesn't want us religious weirdos in view of our understanding of eschatology. Furthermore, every now and then you get some fanatical group. They abandon social responsibilities. They move out somewhere in a commune and they say, we're just waiting for the end of the world. Well, that's not what God wants. And 2 Thessalonians combats that. It says that what God wants for His people as they wait for the rapture of the church is that they're good, faithful citizens, good workers at their job, and they stick to what they are supposed to do in life. Which brings us to a fifth reason we're going to study it, because 2 Thessalonians teaches us that God will pour out righteous revenge on those who harm His people. We read that in chapter 1, verses 6 to 9 this morning. I recently was listening to an interview with a judge from Florida who had presided over the Casey Anthony case. Now, Casey Anthony is the woman who murdered her baby daughter and a jury let her go. Well, the judge said she may have beaten the court system, but there's the highest judge of all she's going to face, and she'll answer to Him. And that is Almighty God. We live in a time in which people want to be so politically correct, they don't want to threaten or warn anyone about anything. We live in a day when everybody wants to hear about a God of love, 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 who would never do anything to hurt anybody. But 2 Thessalonians paints a whole different picture of God. 2 Thessalonians says you need to offset your view of God's love with the fact that He is a God of wrath. He's a God of vengeance. And people who do not trust in His Son and people who do harmful things against His people are going to become the target of the severe, vengeful payment of God. 2 Thessalonians makes that point clear, so we need to get a good dose of that. Sixthly, because 2 Thessalonians teaches us that our gospel presentation needs to warn people of eternal burning in hell. Verses 7 to 9 of chapter 1. Paul warns, if you do not obey the gospel, if you do not respond to the gospel, you're going to pay the penalty of eternal destruction in fire. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we're living in a time when people just want to hear, I'm okay the way I am. We live in a time when the world wants to play a game of patty cake with false religion. Doesn't matter if it's Muslim or Mormon, they are all fine. When I was back in school, Mr. Miles made us memorize those verses right there because it presents an accurate understanding of the gospel of God. If you don't know God, if you don't obey the gospel, which says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, then Paul is very clear you will face the eternal destruction of the fires of hell. And Paul points out you will face this destruction forever. It will be eternal destruction. Some people today say, well, we should just try to understand false religion. Now, false religion better understand God's word on this. You reject Jesus Christ, you're heading to God's wrath. And when we talk to people who are talking about the generic end of the world or the apocalypse, what we should say is, you don't need to worry about the end of the world. What you need to worry about is you and God. Because the fact of the matter is, you are going to give your own account to God. And if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you can think anything you want about future events. But if you reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll burn forever in hell. 2 Thessalonians says that. So for those reasons, we're going to study it. Now the second question, who wrote 2 Thessalonians? It's pretty clear from the first verse and also from chapter 3, verse 17. And I want to point out that verse to you. Chapter 3, verse 17, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, and this is a distinguishing mark in every letter. This is why the way I write. Obviously, this was written by the Apostle Paul. There was a false letter circulating. Paul wanted these people to understand, this is my mark. I'm the one who wrote this. And it's pretty clear that 2 Thessalonians was written by Paul. The third question, when did he write it? Well, he wrote it shortly after 1 Thessalonians. Some believe it could have been a few days after 1 Thessalonians. Some say it could have been up to a year. But more than likely, most scholars believe it was written about 2 to 3 months after he wrote 1 Thessalonians in A.D. 50 to 51. The next question is, what prompted the writing of 2 Thessalonians? I don't know exactly how Paul got information from Thessalonica as to what was happening, but something had happened that really had turned the people around in their theological thinking. Some quirky letter surfaced. Chapter 2, verse 2 brings it out. And apparently was claiming it was a letter of Paul. And Paul hadn't written the letter. And the people were under some type of attack. And as a result of being under some type of attack, their doctrinal position was being challenged. And somebody wrote a letter and said it was from Paul. And they were telling the people, you're in the tribulation. Because you're going through the difficulties, you're experiencing the tribulation. The negative things prove that you are in the time of wrath. And it was shaking up these people. It was affecting the way that they believed. Because false doctrine, ladies and gentlemen, never stabilizes your faith. False doctrine does not encourage you. False doctrine destroys your faith. And Paul said, I've got to handle this. I've got to respond to this. And so he had to write this letter because he knew that these people are claiming this letter's from him. He said, I never said that. I told you you're not destined for the day of wrath. I've told you you're children of light. And if you're children of light, you're not going to go into a time in which God's going to pour out his wrath on a God-mocking, Christ-rejecting world. Ladies and gentlemen, whether it's any false doctrine pertaining to the future or any false doctrine like lordship salvation pertaining to the present, the fact of the matter is false doctrine leaves God's people confused. It doesn't make them stable in their faith. It leaves them very confused in their faith. And Paul said, I got to write this second epistle to the Thessalonians to straighten all this mess out. Which brings us to the final question, what's the theme of the book? Well, Paul loved this church. He loved these people. These were thinking people. He didn't want them confused about biblical prophecy. So he wrote them so that they would accurately know precise eschatology. And the reason why he wanted them to know precise eschatology is because he wanted them to have steadfast hearts. He wanted them to have an unshakable faith. And he knew in order for God's people to have a healthy faith, a sound faith, to have minds and lives that are sound, they need sound doctrine. And so he writes this epistle pertaining to the future rapture and tribulation, which reveals this man of sin so that these people would be stable in their faith. We're going to go straight through 2 Thessalonians. When we're done, you'll know exactly what God's future program is for the grace age and also for the tribulation. But we cannot conclude the introduction to this book without giving you a warning. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ here today, you need to understand this point. You are heading to the eternal destruction of the flaming fires of hell. And just as this book says, you'll not escape. There is a way of escape. There's one name under heaven whereby all sinners may be saved. And that name is Jesus. And if you will believe on him, you will be saved. You never have to worry about experiencing the wrath of God. If you've never trusted him, you trust him today. May we pray. If you're here today and you've never believed in Christ right now where you sit, you can take care of that. Just pray something to this effect. God, I know I'm a sinner. That's a fact. And I thank you that Christ died on that cross for me. And right now, I'm inviting him into my life to be my Savior. Our Father, we thank you so much for these great books that you've put in your Word. They're for a reason. And we pretty much glean what the reason is for 2 Thessalonians. But I'm sure that as we journey through it, there will be some real development and blossoming that can take place in each of us. And we pray that it would. We pray as we go through this communion service, Lord, again, we will focus on just exactly the one key theme that Paul kept stressing. And that is our only relationship with God is found through the wonderful sacrificial work of Jesus Christ. And we will thank you for allowing us to think that way. In Jesus' name, amen.